Well, Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for opportunity to gather once again with our loved ones, our brothers and sisters in Christ, our family. One day we're going to gather and we're never going to end. We're just going to stay gathered for all of eternity. And we thank you for that. We all look forward expectantly to that day, because other than being in your very presence for eternity, the best thing about eternity is being with each other. And we thank you for that, Father. Thank you for the opportunity to live together with those that we love for all of eternity, seeing your goodness displayed before us, being part of whatever plans you have in the future, whatever that may be. Father, we're just excited that we're in the family of God tonight. And Father, we look to you tonight to speak to us, to encourage us, to give us this midweek boost that we talk about. Father, we're looking to you. It's not from any man, not from any person, but the Spirit of God who's within us, he lifts us up and buoys us and enables us to overcome. And we just declare we are overcomers tonight. We are overcomers. That's who we are. We're not trying to overcome. We didn't just make it here to church hoping that we could get some word that would help us over. No, we are overcomers. That's who we are. And so tonight we thank you, Father, for causing us to overcome. We thank you for enabling us to do everything that is set before us, all that you've called us to do, that because the word says that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. We're in a time and in a place where there's an abundance of grace, and we thank you for that, that grace puts us over, makes us well able. It empowers us, and we thank you for that tonight. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated if and you want to. And just made mention of that tonight. You know, this is Midweek Boost, and we come here with the intention of getting a boost. Right. Maybe every week we don't quite get boosted, but tonight we're going to get boosted. Who needs a boost? A boost, we're gonna knock that hat off Eric's head. We'll see a boost there. I just want to see which one of the seven dwarfs he is. You're sleepy? You're not the only one here tonight, I'm sure, Eric. You got Dopey there with you, and y'all. Just kidding. I'm just teasing y'all. But just, I'm just so thankful, you know, that we have a place to go, a place where we can gather with others, and no matter what's been going on, whatever is happening in your week or in your life, and I tell you, life can be tricky down here on planet Earth at times, but I'm just so thankful that we have church and we have each other and have a place to go and people to gather with that will encourage us and lift us up, because sometimes you just need it. Let me just say this, most times you just need it. So we have that. Now, I do want to remind you, next Wednesday night, we won't be here. You have to get your own boost going. I don't know, maybe you can start eating some of those Christmas desserts early and hope you get a sugar high, or Thanksgiving desserts early and get a sugar high or something, because we won't be here. We're going to be home, you know, stuffing our turkeys or whatever it is we do the night before Thanksgiving. And so just give God thanks and don't come to church, but then we'll see you both Sundays. So praise the Lord. If you have your Bible, open over to Mark 14, and there's something there in Mark 14 we're going to take a look at. Mark chapter 14. It's somewhere here in my Bible. There we go. Since I started using electronic scriptures, this Bible, my fingers don't turn as quickly through it. Okay, Mark chapter 14. Going to get the touch back. And I hope this is where it is, because it doesn't even look like this is where it is. Dear Lord, just give me a second here. The whole thing hinges on this. The one time that I don't write down the one time I don't put it in my iPad and I can't figure out what I'm doing. Yeah, it's not there either. Dear Lord. Here, I'll tell Matt what it is. He tells me. Usually I just miss the reference a little bit. Boy, we're not, y'all need to talk amongst yourselves or something here. Oh dear. What in the world? It's right here on this side of the page. I know right where it is. I just gotta. Y'all doing that? Is it in the Book of Mark? It might not even be. Let me look at Luke and John, see what they got. See if they got anything going with it. Help me, Lord.
Pastor
All right. Well, now we're going to have to hunt it down together. All right. Y'all know where Jesus was. He sent them out, and they were out, and they got a storm. But not the storm where he was asleep, but the storm where he came walking to them on the water. And then Peter. Y'all remember that? All right. Find it. We'll read it. And whoever finds it first is getting an extra boost tonight. All right. Is it in Mark? That's what I thought. Chapter 6. How in the world did I miss it something so bad? Okay, well, this wasn't the one. It was a different. But this one will work. No, wait a minute. This isn't the one because Peter doesn't get out of the boat here. And we got to get Pete out of the boat. Peter out of the boat.
John 6, verse 15.
John 6. Well, where did this Mark 14 thing come from? People that are listening by radio are very concerned right now. This is not even the version that I was reading earlier today. Matthew, maybe that's it. Matthew, see, 14, that could be it. Okay, all right. All right. Yeah, Matt, you're going to have to get out $5 for Jose. All right. That is it. It was Matthew 14:23 where I wanted to start reading. Okay, so it wasn't so bad. I got the M and the A right. And I got the chapter, the verses. It's what happens when you're studying in several things at the same time. All right, now we're in Matthew. Praise the Lord. Eddie, have you ever done something so bad when you were... I hope I'm not the worst. Should we pray again? Lord, help us. We've been praying for the last 3 minutes here. Okay, verse 23. And when he had sent the multitude, so Matthew 14:23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And whenever I read that word contrary always stands out to me. Because whenever I read the word contrary, it reminds me of my life. Does it sound like your life at all? I mean, it's like a day. There's hardly ever a day that goes by that you don't encounter somebody or something that's contrary. That's life on planet Earth, contrary. So every time I read that, it always stands out. The wind was contrary, and I go, yeah, I know about that. Verse 25, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear, which always makes you laugh when I read it. Because they saw Jesus, and they say, hey, it's a ghost. They were spooked. These guys were spooky. And they cried out for fear. And then verse 27. But immediately, thank God, Jesus spoke to them and said, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, I do want to put a little asterisk there. This is not a good practice. I have to tell you this. This is not a good practice. Because if it had been a ghost, couldn't the ghost have commanded him to come too? I mean, you know, ghosts are capable of... Anyway, I don't know. I've never seen a ghost. But here, I just always thought, Peter, how does this anyway? I guess it made sense to Peter at the moment. Peter was not that bright, let's face it. In verse 29, so he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, and do y'all realize what's happening? They're out in the sea. I know you may be confused because of what's happened thus far in the service. But they're out in the sea. Jesus is going to pray. They're in the sea. This storm comes up. I don't know why they ever went out on this sea because they always seem to run into storms on this sea. But here they are. They're out on the sea. The storm comes up. The waves are tossing them and the wind is contrary. And so then Jesus sees them and he goes out and walks to help them, I assume. They're afraid. When Jesus comes on the scene, they're even more afraid because now it's a ghost. And they see the ghost and here's a ghost. And then Peter says those marvelously words, you know, great words. Those words are full of wisdom. If it be you, Jesus bid me come. I think that's King James, but basically, tell me. If it's you, tell me, and tell me to come. He could have said, if it's you, tell me your pet name for me. I mean, there are a lot of things he could have said for you to tell me. You know, if it's you, tell me my mother's maiden name. I mean, there's a lot of security questions he could have asked them. You know, your first pet's name. There are a lot of things he could have said. But for some reason, Peter chose, if it's you, just tell me to come. Well, I know why Peter did that, because Peter was the guy that if he saw Jesus doing something, he always thought, me too. So that's why he did it. It wasn't the security code question. Because if it was, Peter sure was being stupid with that. But what it was is he was looking, he wanted to get out on the boat and walk on the water. And when he saw Jesus doing it, his response was what Peter's response always was when he saw Jesus doing something was, me too, me too. Jesus is walking on the water. If it's you, I can do it too. And that's a good point there. If it's you, I can do it too. If it's you, I can do it too. And that's a really good point. Because if we see Jesus doing it, we can do it too. We should be like Peter, and whatever we see Jesus do, we should be saying, hey, me too, me too. Because if it's you and you're doing something, then I can do it. Me too, me too. You're healing the sick, me too, me too. You're casting out devils, me too, me too. You're multiplying loaves and fishes, me too, me too. Because if it's you, I can do it too. I like Peter, even if he was a little dense. I like Peter. He wanted to do something. Do any of y'all want to do something? I don't know about you, but I want to do something. Ever since I was a little kid, I wanted to do something exciting. I just wanted, my mother for years had us big notes on her wall where when I was a young, you know, I think I was a teenager, I go in her office, she's on the phone, and I'm annoying her, and she's, you know, shoving me away like we all do with our kids when they're annoying us, and I'm just bothering her, and I write, finally just get a piece of paper, probably her ad she was making out, probably doing a newspaper ad, and I tear off and I get a pen and I write real big, let's do something exciting. And then I get a big piece of tape and tape it up on her wall. Amen. Yeah. I don't know. I just have always wanted to do something exciting. And that's how Peter was. He wanted to do something exciting. And I think that's how we should all be, because life in Christ should be exciting, shouldn't it? Yeah. See, I think that's the lie that so much of the church world has bought into, the lie that it's just all the excitement's gone, that it's just about a dull, boring existence, just trying to be a moral person and, you know, keep it together, at least for the sake of what the other church people can see anyway, and not recognizing that there is real life in Christ. There's excitement, there's adventure, there are even thrills. Sometimes there's agony, but there's a lot of thrills, mostly thrills, some agony, but a lot of thrills. And that's what Peter was saying is, hey, I want some of that. I want to do that. So he got down out of the boat. See, this should give you a boost tonight. You came in here maybe this week. It's been mostly agony. I'm going to tell you, there's still thrills to be had in Christ. There's still some stuff to do. And if he, me too. Me too. If he can do it, I can do it. So let's go on. When Peter had come down out of the boat. Now look at that. All Jesus had to say to Peter was come. And he did something that probably no one to this day has done. He got up out of the boat and started walking on the water. Just because Jesus said come. Now there's something there. We can make fun of Peter all night, which we often do. But you got to give it to the guy. He had some great trust and faith, and I mean, he trusted Jesus. He was a little dense in some ways. He certainly wasn't the most educated man. He wasn't even that good at fishing. But he really trusted Jesus, and Jesus said, "Come," and that was enough for him. He was getting out of the boat. Some of us, we'd have to have that confirmed. With three separate voices, we'd need nine scriptures. We'd need appearance of an angel. We'd need a demon to manifest and say it wasn't so, so that we know it would, you know, that we'd know it was so, you know. Never mind. You know, we would need all this stuff. We'd need to get the council together and all these things. Could this be of God? Could this be true? Do you think this is possible? You know, we need another CD series or something. We need to see, you know, our favorite TV preacher talk about it. We need something more. But all Peter needed was come. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes that's all you get. Sometimes all you get is just go. Do it. I remember when we were over on Wrightsville Road, we were in that building, and we knew we needed to get a permanent home for Good News Church, and we knew that that wasn't it. And so we knew that was strong in us. There was something and we needed to do. And we're praying and asking the Lord, what are we going to do? What should we do? What would you have us do? Help us, show us. And all he said to us was, go west. That was it. Go west. That was more than Peter got. Peter just got, you know, come. That's kind of like go. At least we had, you know, it ruled out the east, north, and south. All he said was go west. And that was it. Then now you're on your own figuring that one out. So you just start investigating and you do that thing that we all have learned to do, which is follow your peace. Y'all have learned to do that, right? Following peace, because that's how he leads us. Well, Peter, I'm not sure even had any peace. I don't know what Peter had. He just had come and he went for it. And he got out of the boat. When he had come down out of the boat, he, look at these words here, y'all. He walked on the water. Now, I don't think Peter gets enough credit for this. Because we all just like to rush on down to the next verses. But let's just take a moment and appreciate what these scriptures said, what the scripture says. It says, he walked on the water. Y'all imagine that. Imagine that first step when you step out and it's water, but somehow or another you don't sink. That had never happened to him before. That was a great moment. He walked on water, and then it said he walked, so I think it's more than he stepped. So he took another step. I don't know how many steps he took, but if I take one or two steps, I don't think that's walking. I think I have to get at least three or four before we can say I'm walking. You know, when your kid's starting to walk, you know, he takes a step. We say he's taking a step. We don't say, oh, he's walking until he turns loose and he's going. Then we say, oh, he's walking now. So that's somehow in there what Peter was doing. He wasn't just standing by the boat hanging on, and he took a step and then maybe another. We don't know how far he got. We don't know what he did, but we know he walked on the water. Now, let's think about that in our lives. What would that be for you? Let's look over and, you know, let's use this symbolically. What would that be in your life if you were walking on the water, doing something that's impossible? Something maybe that you've been wanting to do, something maybe that you always wanted to do. Maybe Peter had always wanted to walk on the water, and now this was his chance. I don't know. Maybe it just struck him. Maybe that was the first time he'd ever, you know, it had ever entered his mind. I don't know. But for you, what would walking on the water be? And what I want you to see is Jesus said, come, and Peter did it. Peter did it. He walked on the water. What a grand moment that was. Now, not only that, the other 11 that are back in the boat have got to be looking at him and going, he's walking on the water. Peter. I could see John walking on the water, but Peter? Peter? Look at him. I mean, it was a triumphant moment. Have any of you ever had that in your life? You ever had triumphant moments? I know I have. I've had moments in my life. Man, that was a wonderful, glorious, awesome moment. One thing I've noticed about those moments, they don't last long. I mean, when you're in that moment, you think, can life ever, ever be any better than this? And then your next thought is, it's never going to be any worse than this. It's finally happened. It's finally come. I'm walking on the water. But what has happened in my life, and probably what's happened in your life, when those really great, grand, glorious moments come, however long they last, you know, we don't know how long it lasted for us. It can be a short time or a longer time. But I can tell you, we all, at some point, we face what Peter faced. He walked on the water to go to Jesus, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, so the wind was contrary, but now it's boisterous, he was afraid. See, we all have had those really wonderful moments, but verse 30 always comes. Something like happens. It passes. This too shall pass. I learned a long time ago, if it's bad, it'll pass. And if it's good, it'll pass. Have y'all ever noticed that about life? It's the only thing that's certain is whatever we're experiencing right now, it's going to change. I don't know exactly what's going to happen ahead. I know what is happening at this moment will not be the same thing that will be happening ahead. It could be better. It could be worse. That's life, man. And it has a lot to do with this wind. And we live in a world where there's a lot of wind. And it's blowing. And it's still contrary. And it's still boisterous. And so he said, and so let's go on and see. The wind was boisterous. He was afraid. And beginning to sink. Beginning to sink. He did not sink all the way down and was coming up for the last gulp of air. No, he was just beginning to sink. And as he was beginning to sink, he had enough sense to cry out. That's a good time when you're beginning to sink. Because I've seen people, they have done sunk. Do you know what I mean? They've lost everything and they're below the surface and they're going down. And then they want to cry out. And sometimes I've seen people and they cry out and it doesn't work. They cry out and it's gone. They open their mouth to cry out and that might be the gulp of water that did them in. So the smart thing here is if you're beginning to sink, go ahead and cry out then. That's scriptural. It's scriptural to cry out when you begin to sink. If you ever get to that point, go ahead and cry out right then. Don't wait until you're already sunk. That's like people that won't ask for help when they need it. That's like people that won't go to the doctor when they have a problem. How many people do I know they haven't gone to the doctor when they have a problem? And when it really gets down to it, the reason they tell you, somewhere in there they'll tell you, the reason I didn't go to the doctor is because I was believing God. But if you really talk to them and you really get down to it, the reason they didn't go to the doctor was because they were afraid. Now, this begs for me to tell Eddie's story right here because it is such a good story. And I still have many things from my childhood I need to make up to him. And so here, I'll tell his story again. But Eddie was having a problem in the vicinity of his manhood. And so because he was having this problem, it had gotten so bad that he went to the doctor. And so when the doctor explained to him what he would have to do to fix the problem, Eddie got the heck out of there. Which any man would if you heard the story. He'll tell you after service. Here's the really funny part is he'd tell you right now if I'd let him. But anyway, so here he is. And the doctor tells him that and he doesn't want to do it. Now, you don't have to be Eddie and having the problem with your manhood to be like that. I know people that have had that about all kinds of things. They don't want to deal with it. They just want it to go away. And I'm going to tell you, I am very practiced on that don't deal with it and it'll just go away thing. And just take it from me, it doesn't work. Just don't deal with your problems. Just don't face them. Just pretend that they're not really real, that they're not happening. Now, there's a difference between that and actually having faith in God. Let me show you where Eddie was in this. And it's a really great lesson. I'm sorry he had to learn it, but it was a great lesson. And this is what happened. So Eddie said, I don't want to have this procedure. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe God for healing. Do all y'all believe in healing? I believe in healing. I mean, it's evident in the Word. Probably any number of us tonight could take the Bible and go through and show scripture after scripture where it's God's will to heal and where healing belongs to us. I mean, probably most any of us in here could make a great case for God's healing power. You know, Eddie being entitled to it and it belonging to him. So Eddie decided, I'm going to just grab hold of God's healing power, which I advise, you know, that's a great thing. But here's where the problem came in. Is Eddie was going to trust God for healing, but the underlying real deal issue with Eddie was not that he was just so overwhelmed with a revelation of God's healing power, that he was redeemed from sickness and disease. That wasn't what was really in Eddie's heart. What was really at his core was he didn't want that doctor messing with him. That was the deal. And if you really get down to the heart of that, fear. Yep. Now, here's the question. How can you be in fear but be in faith at the same time? You can't. But yet you can tell yourself that you're in faith when you're really in fear, because you know the scriptures, because you know the stance, because you know how to ask for agreement, you know how to do all the Christian stuff. But, you know, faith is of the heart, and it's a very personal matter. And I'm going to tell you this. This is true about me. It's true about you. It's true about every believer. You don't really know what's in my heart. I don't really know what's in your heart. Now, it could be that if I spend enough time with you long enough and there's enough pressure applied on you, eventually what's in your heart might pop out of your mouth. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth would speak. But sometimes we bury things down there in our heart. They're still in our heart. They're just not popping out so readily. And we're all very practiced at coming over here and other places and putting on our happy face. So here's what Eddie did, though. This is interesting, because this is what Eddie did. Whenever there'd be some kind of call for healing in the church, or we'd have somebody like Jeremy Gall in. This is before Jeremy started coming to church, and so somebody would be in, and they'd have a healing line or something. And Eddie would, all the way to church, he'd work himself up to, tonight when they lay hands on me, I'm going to receive my healing. And it got to be almost like rabid with him, you know. Tonight, when they lay hands on me, I'm going to receive my healing. I got to get it. I got to get healed. I got to receive my healing. I got to have it. I got to have it. But now the underlying thing in all of it was not, Jesus bought and paid for my healing, and I'm just resting in that. No, it was being fed by this fear. You see that? And so because of that, He was coming up into a line one night to get hands laid on him, and he realized, you know what? I'm going to have to go to the doctor. And I'm going to have to let him do this procedure on me. And he realized that his motivation was not coming from faith in God, faith in the Word, faith in what Jesus had done. It was coming out of fear. So, you know what he did? He repented of that. And then he went to the doctor, and he used his faith to go through the procedure with the doctor, which sometimes takes great faith. Come on, you guys. And he did that, and the doctor was able to help him. There's a lesson for you right there. See, and that's how people are. Pay my bills off. God, pay my debts off. But you don't ever face them. You don't ever do the hard stuff, the things you need to do, like, you know, actually get out your Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University kit and go through it and remember what it was you learned and find those envelopes you had and what's that about. Or even just balance the checkbook, or even just, you know, dare to look into it or whatever. We could go through many situations, but you have to have faith in God enough that you're going to deal with it. Then you take the Word and deal with it. Well, all that was free. That really wasn't part of the message, but it was good. Nevertheless, maybe somebody needed it. And so Peter, he came down out of the boat. He walked on the water. He saw the wind was boisterous. He was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." That's good. That's good advice. Lord, save me. And immediately, and tonight, if you need a really big boost, you may be in a place that you are sinking. Maybe you're going down. You can still yell, "Lord, save me." And look, here's the great news. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and called him. So he called him, but then he also reprimanded him a little, because he said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" So he had enough faith to get out and walk on the water, but not keep going when he saw the wind and he saw the waves. And that's the point. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. So it was an awesome thing, but a lot of stuff happened in these few verses. And I want you to see right here, when he saw, verse 30, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Now here, I've heard this, you know, a variation of this taught many times, you know, along these verses. And I myself studied it, because it's very inspiring to me. Because like I said, I'm one of those people, me too. I want to do something exciting like walk on the water. And so I've been inspired many times by reading this. But look what it says. It was when he started looking at what was going on around him, that's where the fear popped up. That's where he began to sink. And he He saw the wind. Now, you don't see the wind. You can't actually see wind. You see the effects of the wind. You see what the wind is doing. But when he saw the circumstances, and that's how it is for us, something's going great. We're actually walking on the water. Something good's going on. But then we see circumstances. And I'm going to tell you, the facts of life are this. The circumstances, as long as you live on planet Earth, you're always going to find contrary, boisterous circumstances. I tell you, you are. Have you ever been healed of something that was just so, it was a terrible thing, and you fought through that thing, and you had your victory, and you overcame, and you think after that, well, I'm never going to be sick ever again, and then something, you know, like something else will come along, or you have a sore throat, and you're like, how can this be? I just overcame this terrible thing, you know, and or whatever. But I'm telling you, just as long as we live here, Jesus told us that in this world, you're going to have trouble. So be prepared for the wind to blow. Be prepared for big waves. Just stay on the alert, because that's a fact. That's what's going to be happening around you. But here's the thing. If you'll keep your eyes on Jesus, then you can keep walking on the water. Because it wasn't the wind that caused him to sink. And it wasn't the big waves that caused him to sink. When he started out, there was wind, there were waves, but he walked on the water. Even with the contrary wind, he walked on the water. Contrary wind causes big waves. He was walking on the water. So it wasn't the wind or the water, it wasn't the circumstances that caused him to sink. And that's really critical, because see, here's the deal. In our lives, when we're facing whatever it is that's going on around us, whatever circumstances are, we look at the circumstances and we think, those circumstances, they're going to sink me. Those circumstances are going to keep me from walking on the water. And we focus in on the circumstances and whatever they are, whether it's pain in your body or it's some financial thing or something somebody's telling you, something you found or discovered, whatever it is, the circumstances in your mind, the circumstances are what are going to be your undoing. But Peter's undoing was not the wind. The thing that caused Peter to sink was not the waves. The thing that did Peter in was he took his eyes off Jesus. And that will be what will cause us to sink. If we get our eyes off Jesus, we take our focus off of him. If we start looking at the circumstances, then it will create fear in us. And fear, I'm telling you, you can't walk on the water when you're in fear. You can't do the impossible when you're in fear, because all things are possible to him who believes, not to him who is afraid. So if you look at the circumstances and then you respond, you mentally respond to these circumstances and somehow or another. See, it doesn't even, as we look back on it, it doesn't even make sense. He was walking on the water. Mm-hmm. What did the wind have to do with it? What did the waves have to do with it? Nothing. The circumstances had nothing to do with what he was able to accomplish in Christ. They had nothing to do with it. But yet, he turned and looked at those, and when he did, he got his focus off of Jesus. When he got his focus off Jesus, he was sunk. You'll be sunk. So the lesson here is what? Don't take your eyes off Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus, which reminds me of the scripture over in Hebrews. Y'all remember the scripture in Hebrews? Who knows about that? Hebrews chapter 12. I'll read it to you. Verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance this race that is set before us. And then verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. I know you've heard that. Looking unto Jesus. How many of you have heard that phrase? Looking unto Jesus. Boy, there's a good song right there. If you could write a song, just jump on that. Looking unto Jesus. The author and the finisher. Or he's the originator and the perfecter. However you want to look at it. He's the one that starts it. He's the one who completes it. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. So it's only because of him that we're able to do it. What enables you to walk on the water? Faith in Jesus. He said, come, and we're doing it. Faith in Jesus. And what caused him to sink? The fear. Fear that came from not looking at Jesus, but looking at circumstances. So here it says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. So if we'll keep our eyes on him, keep looking at him, he'll keep us in faith. It'll keep us in faith. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And then it goes on and talks about how he got through what he got through the same way, by faith. Now, how do you keep your eyes on Jesus? I mean, I think there's an old song, keep your eyes upon Jesus. And I'm not going to get off on that. But there's a song about it. How do you actually keep your eyes on Jesus? Because Peter was literally looking at Jesus. Now we're talking figuratively, symbolically. We're talking, you know, metaphorically, looking at Jesus. How do we look at Jesus? Somebody tell me. Look at his word. Boy, that's good. That's good preaching, y'all. Look at his word. Why? Well, because Jesus and the word are one. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh. Jesus and the word are one. So if you want to look at Jesus, we don't have Jesus in the flesh, but I tell you what we do have. We have a Bible. We have scripture. We have the word of God. So there, you can look at the scripture. You can look at the word. You can see what the word says, and you can keep that before your eyes. You can keep looking at that. Now, how does that work in a practical way in your life? Because see, you know, we're all living our lives. It's one thing to read your Bible in the morning, but it's another thing to live all day looking at Jesus. And probably many of us read our Bible at some point during the week. I'm being very generous here. Many of us read our Bibles every morning. Almost all of us read our Bibles faithfully every morning. Pray, make good confessions, all those things, right? Just nod. Okay. Because you meant to. Yes. Yes. Okay. And so that's one thing to read the scripture, but it's another thing to look at Jesus all day. So what does that mean? Because he's not here and you're not even going to have the Bible in front of your face all day. I mean, I think it's bad that people text when they drive. If you do that, I want to tell you, you are stupid. I know you think you're the exception to the rule, but you should pull over if you're going to text while you're driving. I just wanted to throw that out there. It's not a sin, but it is stupid. Okay, just want to bring that up. Anyway, but you're not going to be like putting scripture in front of your eyes. It's bad enough for people to text. What if they were trying to read the Bible while they're driving? So, you know, that doesn't work in real life. How can I keep my eyes on Jesus? Well, here's the thing. We have eyes that are not these eyes. In fact, the most important eyes are not even these eyes. They're these eyes that are in here. And see, we see things all day long. And it's so normal for us, we don't even realize it's going on. But these eyes are looking at something. But these eyes in here are really what's looking at something. How many of you have ever gotten in your car and driven to work or driven somewhere, and when you got there, you had no recollection of the drive over? Probably most mornings, some of you, you know. It's just like, I'm going, and you have no recollection. But these eyes were seeing something, but it wasn't registering. But what was happening is these eyes in here, they were seeing something. You were replaying any number of things, or you were imagining any number of things. And we could, you know, you can use those words. You were remembering or you were imagining. Backwards or forwards, whichever way. But that's what you were seeing with your real eyes. And see, those are the eyes we have to put on Jesus. We have to keep these eyes, the eyes of our heart, you could call it. You could call it your imagination. I don't know, but we all know what I'm talking about. Your thinking. I'm not quite sure how to, you know, I don't want to put quite an exact term on it. The Bible uses the term the eyes of your heart over in Ephesians chapter 1. And so the eyes of your heart. So that's what I'm talking about. The real eyes, the ones where you see, because see, even while we're in here tonight, those eyes are looking at things. All of our eyes, you're in this room seeing this, but your real eyes, the eyes of your heart, are looking at other things. Those are the eyes that whenever, you know, something's amiss, something's not quite right. Today I was out with my dogs. I didn't have them on a leash. I know it's bad. Annabelle's very pregnant, and they run off from me. And they run up the hill. And the hill's not so bad, except the other end of the hill is Knob Cone, and there's cars that go shoo, shoo. And now they're around the bend and I don't see them, but I could see them. I could see them right here. And you know what I saw? I saw Annabelle, who's loaded up with puppies, so she's not as, you know, quick to move as she usually is. I saw her running out in front of a car. And I saw that car just barreling right over her. And then I saw me walking up there and looking on the road, and there's my squished Annabelle. But that was what I saw here. I didn't see that with these eyes. Thank God, because after I rush up there to find her, she runs out from the woods over there. You see what I'm saying? These eyes are quite imaginative. These are the eyes we have to keep on Jesus. We have to see him working for us. We have to be like the prophet that said, God, open his eyes and let him see. Because there are things that are going on that these eyes will never see, can't perceive, but these eyes can. These are the eyes we have to keep on Jesus. And you'll find these eyes want to look at all kind of things. These eyes love to look at the circumstances. And see, the thing about these eyes is they have the ability to see way beyond the current circumstances. These eyes can project. Oh, I'm telling you. These eyes can project the circumstances. They can take these circumstances and whoa. They can make horrendous circumstances. See, God gave us that ability because he made us creative beings. He's a creative being. We're made in his image and likeness. See, God did that. God, he hovered over the face of the deep, and these eyes saw a beautiful earth. And then he spoke it, and it became. So he gave us that same ability. But see, it's been perverted. And that same ability that God gave us to imagine amazing things and then be creative and speak things into existence, see, that's been perverted, and we see terrible things right here. You can call it worry, you can call it fear, you can just call it whatever you want it, but that's what's happening. And with those eyes, we have to keep those eyes on Jesus. So when the circumstances come and you start looking at them, you have to, whoa, I see Jesus working. I see the word working. And then you change with these eyes. You change what you see. That's how you keep your eyes on Jesus. I know this all sounds kind of a little fishy and funny, you know. I hope you're getting it. I hope you're understanding a little bit about what I'm talking about. You got to keep these eyes on Jesus. You got to keep looking at him. So you do it through, you take the word. What does the word say? And so whatever the circumstances are saying, that's not what, you let these eyes see the circumstances, because they are real to these eyes. And in this world, they are facts, but they're not the whole truth. These eyes see the word. The word is the whole truth. And if you'll keep the word and what the word says about you and what the word says about your circumstances and what the word says about your future and the word, what the word says about who you are in Christ and what you can do, if you'll put that right here in front of these eyes, then you'll be walking on the water. You'll be doing the impossible. You'll be living that life that Jesus came to give us, that abundant life, that life that's super over and above, beyond what any natural life we could ever live would be like. Jesus came to give us that. But the only way we can do that is if we keep him, these eyes here on him. So you do it with the actual word of God, what the word of God says. And you may read it this morning, or you may have heard Pastor, you know, last Sunday morning, Pastor, he did a great job. He told us how when we give the first tenth, that the other tenth, the other 90%, the nine tenths, that there's a blessing on that. So see, when you look at these eyes, see natural circumstances that indicate you're not blessed. These eyes look at it and say, oh, but it is blessed. Do you see that? And you start seeing that. So these eyes may see a negative in the checkbook, or, you know, an overdrawn notice or whatever it is. But these eyes, they see blessing, abundance, great harvest. You see? It's just what you have to do. This is the deal. It's interesting here that Paul uses this image of a runner, because distance running is all about the mind. Now, sure, there's some conditioning from the body and all, but you'll never get your body conditioned if you don't learn how to overcome what's going on in your head. Because in your head, it'll stop, slow down, quit. How many of you have tried to be runners? But there's very few of us that are really distance runners. Sharon is one. Neil is one. Are any of the rest of you distance runners? Used to be. Who? Jose? If something's chasing him, he can run a long ways. I'm just teasing. So, but you see, we all would like the benefits of being distant runners, wouldn't we? But only a few have overcome what these eyes are seeing, because, you know, or what, in the same way that you have eyes, you also have all kinds of things, you know, all the senses, you have them all in the inside, and your body says, you're hurting. And so this, and see what happens for a runner is it says they're, I'm hurting, but the inside I say, I'm hurting, but I'm running on because I see the finish line. I see the end of the race. I heard Oprah, y'all remember years ago, Oprah decided to run a marathon. Does anybody remember this? Big news. You know, anything Oprah did for years was big news. And so she's a cultural phenomenon. So she's going to run a marathon. So she did. I mean, anybody's ever run a marathon, my goodness, amazing. And so she did, and then she's on her show or somewhere talking later about it, or maybe I read it in an article, and she was talking about when you run a marathon, it doesn't matter if you're an atheist, it doesn't matter if you're Buddhist or Muslim, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian, it doesn't matter what you are, at mile 23, you always see Jesus. It don't matter what you are, what your beliefs are, if you believe or not. At mile 23, you see Jesus. I guess it's the hard, you know, that's where you hit the wall proverbially or whatever. It's the hard thing to get by. And you see Jesus. And that's the only way you're going to finish, you know, you see Jesus. It really is this principle. But anyway, the moral of the story, I mean, isn't that interesting that that's what he says? If you're going to run the race, you're going to have to look at Jesus. And it's the same way. Our lives are a race. And if we're going to be in it for the long haul and we're going to keep walking on the water, we're going to still do what he's called us to do. If we're going to take those risks and we're going to make the most of, you know, the opportunities like to get out of the boat and walk on the water, there's going to be wind. There's going to be waves. There's going to be adversity. I mean, Paul said, this great door of opportunity has opened to me. If you read about it in the Greek, it's a giant, a magnificent mega door of opportunity has opened to me. And then I wish he had just put the pen down. Why didn't he put the pen down, Matt? It would have made our lives so much better. But he said, there's this great opportunity. There's many adversaries. And I'm telling you, any worthwhile opportunity is going to have adversaries. Anything worth doing, there's going to be contrary wind. There's going to be boisterous waves. There's going to be trouble. Anything worth doing. There's going to be opposition. So we all have to learn to keep our eyes on Jesus. How do we do it? We keep our eyes on the Word. And then as I'm closing, the second way we keep our eyes on Jesus, which is also keeping our eyes on the Word, is we keep our eyes on what he said to us. Because that's part of the Word too. There's the written Word and then the revealed Word or what he said to you. And all of us have had things that the Lord has said to us at some time or another. Very personal things for some of us. Some of us, it's just, you know, maybe just a phrase or something. On Sunday morning, Pastor during worship, the Lord spoke to him and said, it's a new day. And he got up at the end of the service and told us about it. But I'm going to tell you something. Do you know how many times he's told me since Sunday morning it's a new day? Well, I don't know. I mean, I've lost count. But he's told me continuously since Sunday morning, it's a new day. You know what he's got in front of his eyes? It's a new day. That's what he's looking at. It's a new day. And it may just be as simple as that. It meant something to him when the Lord said to him, it's a new day. And just like you and me, there's many things the Lord said to us and we hang on to them. The Lord said to me last November, he said, I'm going to bless you in astonishing ways. And he didn't just say it to me. He said it to all of us. I'm going to bless you in astonishing ways. And do you know how many times I've looked at that? I've felt the wind blowing and it almost totaled me. You know, it almost just tipped me totally over. But you know what I kept my eyes on? You said you were going to bless me in astonishing ways. I didn't say that. I didn't come up with that. I didn't read it on a fortune cookie. You told me that. And I just kept my eyes on it. That's what you have to do. You want to talk about living by faith? That's what I'm talking to you about tonight. This is how you live by faith. You got to keep your eyes on what he said to you. So I'm just reminding some of you, God said just awesome things to some of you. To all of us, he said awesome things. Some of them maybe we didn't hear. But the Word certainly says just mind-blowing things to us. Let's put our eyes back on him. Let's put our eyes on the Word tonight. And let's keep them on there. Now let's stand and pray and we'll go home. Father, we thank you tonight for the Word that we have here and the Word, Father, that you've spoken to us. By your Spirit comes a number of ways. But Father, you've spoken to us by the Word and by your Spirit. And tonight we just take a moment. We just clear our view. Forget the waves. Forget the wind. Forget the screams of those still in the boat wishing they'd walked on the water, or those that are afraid for us. All the voices that are around. and we just put our eyes once again where they belong on Jesus. Come hell or high water, we're walking with Jesus. Wind or wave, we're walking with Jesus. Sink or swim, we're walking with Jesus. And we're keeping our eyes on Him. That's where we're safe. If we keep our eyes on Him, we'll be fine. We are overcomers. And it's with this, through our faith in Him. That's what the Bible says. It's through our faith that we overcome. We overcome by our faith. It's our victory. And so we put our eyes on Jesus tonight. Father, we just take a moment and we repent for being distracted. We repent for letting ourselves be, tossed around by the circumstances.